Thank you, everyone, for joining us. Please be seated. And I've asked D.T. House if he would read for us from Genesis chapter 6. This sets the context in the Old Testament for our New Testament lesson tonight from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So, D.T., read us this. It's in the bulletin there for you, or you should be able to see it on your screens.
From Genesis chapter 6, hear God's word this evening. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the peoples of the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever.
I was driving down the road this week and I heard what was new to me, a country song that is a few years old, but a line in it struck me, and the line was this. It's written by Scott McCreary, and he says, I ain't all holy water, and I ain't all Jim Beam. I ain't all holy water, and I ain't all Jim Beam. Now, every once in a while, our modern poets surprise us with really great theology, and they may not even mean to. Martin Luther would be very pleased with what Scott McCreary says here. I ain't all holy water and I ain't all Jim Beam because, as Martin Luther used to say, the words simul justus et peccatora, meaning we are simultaneously just and sinner at the same time, that each Christian is a mix, as Paul even would say of himself in Romans 7, the good I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, I continue to do. It's this tension we live in of being sinner and justified at the same time. Now, why do I begin with that? Because I want us to understand that our examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are not experts. They're not super Christians. They are not those who get it all right. They're broken, flawed people as well who have been blessed with the gift of faith. It should be very encouraging to us. The only superhero in the Bible is God. He's the hero of every story. So when we see in Hebrews 11 this hall of faith, we're seeing very ordinary, broken people who by God's grace are able to endure and persevere because of God's gift of faith to them that enables them to live their Christian lives. Noah is a profound example of God's saving grace poured out on someone who enables them to lead a life of faith and persevere in very hard days. But at the end of Noah's life, we find him drunk and naked and exposed in his tent in all his shame. Noah is an example for us, but God's the hero of this story. Noah is simultaneously justified and a sinner. That's what I want you to see as I read this text for us here. May the story of Noah be our encouragement tonight as his own life of faith is portrayed before us. And the simple verse tonight is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, one verse. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Lord, would you open our hearts and minds in this very heavy season to see the gospel and the hope that is in your scriptures because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you have heard all day today, this is a very difficult season. Not only are we in the midst of a pandemic, COVID-19, that we constantly refer to, the numbers are being totally pressed on our minds at all times. We see the statistics, they're alarming, the anxiety that comes with that. But as we're dealing with that, then all of a sudden comes what has been tragic event after tragic event after tragic event in our nation. I mean, Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, George Floyd, and that, last but not least, of just a few of the examples, I mean, Christian Cooper. A man who was bird watching, African-American man bird watching in New York City. And a white woman threatens to call the police on him because he asked her to leash her dog. Our brothers and sisters in this church are grieving, and we grieve with them. These are very dark and heavy times. Our hearts are broken as we think about our church family. Think about how our brothers and sisters of color tonight are feeling. Angry, afraid, exhausted, wondering what the future is. They're heartbroken. Have we made any progress in our nation? Think about how they feel this night, how we all feel, but especially our brothers and sisters as we weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. Is there justice? Is there hope? How long are they supposed to endure? Do you feel their exhaustion? We certainly can't know exactly how they feel. I certainly feel both inadequate and unworthy to even speak to this, but I think I must, because not only is it pressing in our times, these are the current events we are all in, but it's actually very much connected to our text. Not just the way that our African-American brothers and sisters in particular are feeling tonight, but think about the effects of what has happened, especially with George Floyd's killing. The lack of trust. The outpouring in the streets. You know, not one of our African-American brothers and sisters would say that the response, which we have seen each night of the destruction of cities, the response of looting and violence, of burning police cars and buildings, none of them would say that response is a right response. But what we must understand as people of privilege and people of power is, while we condemn that response too, we have to see, we have to try to understand the rage underneath that response. The sense of desperation, wondering, is anybody going to listen? Will anything change? What do we have to do for change? So while we do condemn the response, we seek to understand the rage that has produced that response, the injustice, the bigotry, the hatred. We understand that in our society, even today, the racial profiling, the systemic injustice is what produces that kind of rage and outcry. And praise the Lord, many have protested in many ways that are very positive, just and righteous demonstrations, even in our own city, even today. And we join in thanking the Lord for that and hoping that their voice will be heard, that change will happen by God's grace. But it seems like there's anarchy in the streets, in addition to brokenheartedness and fear and hatred. Think about the good police officers and their families, the overwhelming majority who are in this because they want to serve and are honorable, trustworthy, God-fearing people trying to uphold the law. Think about the fear of their spouses, of their children, as they're on the front lines during this time, when their whole profession is discredited by the actions of a few. This is the world we're in tonight. And this world, as difficult as it is not so different from the world of Noah. We find Noah's story in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 6 through 9. D.T. House just read the portion I wanted us to see tonight. The Bible describes Noah's days as a time when the inclinations of everyone's hearts was only evil continually. Think about how dark that is. After Adam and Eve fell, Genesis chapter 3, then we go through Cain and his murder of Abel and Lamech and other demonstrations of evil. The world is continuing to grow more and more evil, and it's described as continual wickedness all the time, and it's described as violent. That's God's words through Moses recounting the days of Noah. Wickedness, violence, hatred, fear, anarchy, ever-increasing wickedness. And in God's providence that leads us tonight to this text, these current events and this text come together. And what we find here is hope. We find that the answer for what we're dealing with is the God-given gift of faith. Faith in the risen Jesus Christ, who Noah's gift of faith was foreshadowing as the hope. And Noah was counted righteous because he was looking ahead to Christ and obeyed what God told him to do even in his day. So if you feel like you want to give up tonight, if you feel like it's hopeless, God presents you with the life of Noah and he says, by faith, Noah. I want you to see, our tender Heavenly Father says, I want you to see the life of Noah. And I want you to be warmed in your heart by his faith and what it produces, because there's hope in that. So what I want us to do here as we look at this is to understand that the Hebrew Christians to whom this author is writing were people who, let's remind ourselves the context of Hebrews 11. They wanted to turn back in fear. They wanted to give up. They wanted to give in. And God says, don't give up, don't give in. Christ is better. And let me give you some examples of those who endured by faith. And tonight, that example is Noah. Noah's the example of a long obedience in the same direction. What I want you to see first is this. I want you to see the reason for Noah's faith. The reason for Noah's faith. If you have this outline that we can pull up on the screen here, I'll I highlight these verses to you, but I want you to see exactly where Noah's faith comes from, because Noah's just an average dude. He's not very impressive, so something had to happen to Noah to get him to do what he did. And we find the answer to this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, or as the King James Version used to say, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you must see that this is where it all begins. Noah has no ability in and of himself to manufacture this kind of enduring faith and perseverance. There's no way, as you and I would not have it either. But God visits Noah with grace, Genesis 6, verse 8, and Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. He is declared righteous by God solely on the basis of God's grace, which then leads to chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Grace finds Noah. Noah lives a righteous life in response to grace, and he lives faithfully as unto the Lord. Down to verse 6, chapter 6, verse 22, which then produced in Noah this obedience. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And then chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. I think what you need to understand here is that Noah is commended as a man of faith only because God's grace found him first. And we will only have the type of enduring faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if God first initiates that with us, opens our eyes, removes the blinders, makes us spiritually alive. By faith, Noah, by faith, any of us, because God first makes us righteous. Secondly, what do we see here in Noah's case? We see the representation of Noah's faith. First, the reason for Noah's faith. Now, the representation of Noah's faith. And it's just what I mentioned to you a second ago, that Noah was touched by grace, which produced in him, as chapter 11, verse 7 says, he heard God's warning, he obeyed it, and in fear of God, a holy reverential awe of who God is as the holy God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who came to Noah and found him in his grace. Noah has a fear of God. That's what our text says. Look with me, chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear he built an ark. In holy fear he built an ark. It's really amazing to think about Noah's story and what this faith in him produced. First, it says that he obeyed. He listened to the voice of God, and he obeyed what God called him to do. This is the representation of his faith. We see that Noah was a man of faith because he obeyed God's word. That's what people of faith do. They listen to God and follow his word. He heeded the warning, and he believed the promise. It's both and. The people of faith believe and obey what God says. They fear him. They listen to his warnings. And they respond to his promises. God told Noah, I want you to build this boat because I'm going to save your family through it. Noah heard the warning. He obeyed out of reverential fear for God, which caused him to believe in such a way that God's threats are true and his promises are also true. And he obeyed even when it seemed ridiculous. Now, this is where the story is amazing. This massive undertaking, Noah is supposed to build in a place that is not near a body of water, in a place that has probably not seen any rain ever before. We learn from Genesis, the creation, that the springs came up and watered the land. Noah has probably never seen rain. He's not near a body of water, and yet God says to him, I want you to build a ship, a big wooden vessel that's going to be 440 feet long, 73 feet wide, about 45 feet high, or about four stories high. I want you to build a boat, a ship, the first ever cruise liner. I want you to build it. It's going to be the size of a football field and a half long, and about the same width of a football field, and four stories high. And Noah sets out and he does it. He obeyed God. He heard the warning and he obeyed him. It's astounding. He builds this monstrosity and it took him 120 years. And Genesis 6:22 says that Noah did everything just as God commanded. He obeyed. Incredible, incredible that he would even begin to do this. But God gave him the gift of faith to obey, that long obedience in the same direction, even though it seemed absurd. It had to. And then part of the obedience of Noah was while he was building this boat, this cruise liner in the middle of nowhere, when they'd never seen rain and they weren't near water, he builds this cruise liner and he's supposed to preach the gospel while he does that. Why do I say that? Because in the New Testament, Noah's described as a preacher of righteousness. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. If God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, or a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. We don't know what exactly this looked like, but most likely, by Noah's day in and day out faithful obedience to what God had called him to do, and proclaiming, living, obeying, continuing the work, and proclaiming, God is going to send a flood. This preacher of righteousness obeyed and preached, lived counterculturally. In the midst of increasing wickedness, Noah lived faithfully before the Lord. This is the representation of his faith. And by doing so, the text says he condemned the world. That his life of righteousness in opposition to their unfaithfulness and increasing wickedness shone out like a bright light. And when God's judgment finally came, the world around him was condemned because no one believed his message except his family. Because we know that only eight, Noah and his children, his wife, get on this boat. That's the representation of Noah's faith in his obedience, in his preaching, in his living counterculturally for God in the place of wickedness. Sounds like what we're supposed to do too, doesn't it? Obey, share the good news of the gospel of hope and grace of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and live counterculturally in the world that is wicked all around us as a representation of our faith. The story's amazing. I want you to see next the resilience of Noah's faith, because Noah's commended on this list, and he should be. Because in the monotony of day after day after day after day, 120 years, he probably cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Every single day I have to wake up and keep nailing these boards together and putting this pitch on this vessel that supposedly you're saying at some point is going to come and the rain will happen and the earth will flood and you will save us from your judgment because of the increasing wickedness on the earth. How long, O Lord? How long am I supposed to believe? How long do I keep pressing on when I don't see anything happening? How many of you feel that way tonight? How long, O Lord? How long do we just keep going on like this? This life of faith. Faith in the unseen promises of God. How long do we go on when there seems to be no hope? And then think about the hurdles he had to overcome to build this vessel, all the work, all the effort, how exhausted he must have been. And think about the mocking. Can you see it? Can you see Noah's neighbors? They're going to come over to Noah's house for dinner. Noah's invited his family, he's invited them over for dinner. because he wants to be the preacher of righteousness and share the gospel with them, because he has this crazy belief in this unseen promise of God and this coming judgment. And you can see the other parents of the children saying, hey, listen, we're going over to crazy Noah's house tonight. Just ignore what he has. I know he has a cruise line that he's building in the back of his yard. Just ignore him. Just go play with the animals he's collecting. Just ignore crazy Noah. Can you imagine the people walking by, hurling their insults on him? Imagine how lonely he felt. Imagine the oppression he received. Imagine the ridicule, the mocking. It's not uncommon for Christians to feel this way as well, and it hurts. The other day I was in Sprouts near my house, and I went to get some strawberries. For whatever reason, the organic strawberries were like 3 for $5. And I got there and they were out of the strawberries. And so I saw they have the non-organic strawberries. And their price was actually worse than the organic price on this, more expensive on this certain day. So I took my non-organic strawberries up to the front counter and I just asked this question. I thought it was reasonable. I said, is it possible for me to get the non-organic, pesticide-covered, death-ridden strawberries for the price of the organic strawberries? And this punk kid behind me in the line, he's holding a Bud Light, and he goes, can I get the regular Budweiser for the price of the Bud Light? And I paused, and the rage started your pastor was ready to go down in the parking lot in a fight. The ridicule is something so minor, but it just infuriated me because I thought I was reasonable. Who does he think he is? Noah dealt with this every single day. How lonely, how ridiculed, how oppressed he must have felt. I want to ask you tonight, are you willing and able to have the resilience of Noah's faith to endure that long obedience in the same direction, even when you don't see a breakthrough on the horizon, but you do it just because God has told you to do it in the midst of ridicule? Are you willing to take God's view of sexuality as to be between a man and a woman in marriage, even though it is increasingly seen as bigotry, narrow-minded, hateful, ridiculous, old-fashioned? Are you willing to honor life and fight for life at all stages, ages, in the womb, minorities, those who are most vulnerable? Are you willing to stand for what God says and obey it, even if you're ridiculed, even if it costs you like it costs Noah? Because you know that God is true and his word is true, and in the end you will be vindicated by God. This is the example we see in Noah, able to persevere and endure for Christ. Let me ask it this way. How much are you willing to endure for Christ in this life of faith before you throw in the towel like these Hebrew Christians were ready to do? They were being persecuted, not yet to the point of death. Seems to me the answer to that question should be, I'm willing to endure as much for Christ as Christ endured for me. Seems like the day will come, doesn't it, when not just the minorities could be persecuted in this land, but all of us as Christians. How far are you willing to go? We see that in Noah's resilience, that example for us all. And then just lastly, and then I want to make a few applications. We see in Noah the results of his faith. And what are those results? Well, let's read the end of chapter 11, verse 7 again. In holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family, and by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Three words: participation, salvation, and reception. Participation. Because of Noah's faith in God, in the midst of things unseen, as by the way, chapter 11, verse 1 says, Faith is the evidence, is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as my children would say, Noah's the CEO of a life of faith in the unseen. He gets it. He's killing it here. Why? Because God has given him that gift of faith. He's made him righteous. And so Noah's living out this faith, embodying this faith. And when he does so, what Noah gets is participation in the purposes and plans of God. Noah goes down in history as one, because of his faithfulness, was used by God in altering the course of history for his redemptive eternal purposes. Noah gets to participate in the work of God for eternity, the results of which came the line of Jesus preserved in the remnant because of Noah's faithfulness, participation because of his faithfulness. And we too, if we live by faith in God, will participate in the redemptive purposes that God has for us as a result of our faithful obedience in a long direction. Participation. Secondly, salvation. It's clear, right? Noah and his family are saved because Noah, in obedience, builds this boat. And when the floods come, his family is saved. Noah is saved because of believing in the ridiculous promise of God. And his family saved with him. And then thirdly, reception. Noah received the eternal inheritance, the text tells us, because of his life of righteous living in response to God's grace. Noah got to inherit the grace that God promised him. The eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth is Noah's inheritance. We will see him there because he lived by faith in the promises of God, pointing to Jesus the Messiah. Now, three applications. I'm copying Andy Lee tonight. Three applications in this text here. First of all, I want you to understand this, that Noah would not have been saved if Noah had not endured. Noah would not have been saved if Noah would have given up along the way. If he had gotten halfway through the building of the boat, even though it was taking him so long, if he had just given up, he would not have been saved if he didn't endure. And the same is true for the Christian. God's grace is upon us. We know that God's going to cause us to persevere to the end. And at the same time, that's the mystery of Hebrews. We are called to endure to the end by faith to receive the salvation that is ours. No matter how long it takes or how difficult the road, if you give up now, you miss out on the inheritance that could be yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 100 years for Noah, he endured. But because he endured, he received the promised salvation. Secondly, I think it's our job to get people on the boat. It's our job to be the preachers of righteousness, the heralds of the good news. Noah, by his faithfulness, day after day, board after board, continuing to endure and persevere, when there was no rain in sight, Noah endures to the end by faith. And he does whatever he can because of his faithfulness to get people on the boat. Parents, it's your job by God's grace to do everything you can to get your children on the boat. It's not your job to let your kids decide for themselves, but to go down swinging. I can't control, I can't change my kids' hearts. I can't bring life where there's deadness, but I'm going to go down swinging. I'm going to give it everything I have to make sure my kids get on the ark of God's salvation, and my neighbors, and my extended family, and the coworkers that we have, and the people that we enter into recreation with, our friends. We got to get them on the boat. That's part of the faithful living of Noah. And then lastly, this text is primarily a call to people who are outside of Christ to come to Christ, who is the ark of their salvation. It's a call to believe the warning and the promise of God, because the judgment of God is coming. We don't say that lightly, but Jesus said it himself. You know, people have the mistaken view that the Old Testament God was the vindictive, angry, judgmental God, and gentle Jesus, meek and mild, comes along, and he just tells us all what we want to hear. But Jesus said this, Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So will be my coming, Jesus says. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus himself says the point of Noah was a parable, pointing to the day when I come again. And when I come again, I will not come with the waters of judgment, because God put his rainbow up and say, I will never flood the entire earth again. But this time it will be the fire of God's judgment. As in the days of Noah, they weren't aware until the rain started coming. And we know from somewhere else in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, that as Peter describes Jesus or God's waiting over 120 years before the actual flood came, that it was doing so in his grace. He was holding back the waters of judgment because he's just that merciful. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, I would say to you, God is holding back the waters because he's just that merciful. You know, nowadays we have these apps on our phones that can basically tell us when the severe storm is going to be at our house. And I pull up the weather app and watch that radar, and you can zoom in and almost see it coming down I-20. And just as soon as you start to see it coming, you start to hear on this tin roof I have over my porch, you start to hear the raindrops. And you can see it coming. We don't know when this flood of God's judgment is going to come ultimately in the end, one last time. But we can look and remember from texts like this that the promise is sure, that God is going to return, that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes so, that ark of salvation, which is Christ himself, will be what saves us as we're in Christ. Those who believe the promises of God, that believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that ark of salvation will hold us fast. And for everyone else, it will mean judgment. And brothers and sisters, I would say to you, do not wait until you start hearing the rain on the tin roof. The call is now. This is the day of salvation. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And no matter how broken and sinful you are, just come to Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Lord, it is true that we live by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we can't wait to the day when our faith will be seen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and fulfill the promise you have made for us. And until that day, give us your grace to endure, to persevere by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.